Joel, thank you for being here. Really appreciate it, really mean it. Everybody, did you get a handout sheet? Do hope you'll take some notes, but I'm really grateful you're here. The fact that you're here in this room tells me something. There's a hunger in your heart, and it's for more than just information. You want life transformation. You want to see others through what God's called you to do, to see them formed more into the person of Christ. So what we're talking about today is deeply personal, and it's sincerely needed in the church. And I would just say this, I'd make this bold statement. We really don't need any more leaders in the church. And you're welcome to disagree with me. But what we need are formed leaders. People that are close to Jesus and they hear His voice, the voice of the Holy Spirit, and they're quick to obey and do His bidding and invest in others. So my wife was here earlier. We live in Anoka now, did my ministry for 52 years in Illinois. So we've been in ministry for a long time. And if there's one thing that we have seen over and over and over again, it's this. You can have great churches, great preaching, great programs, and still not see deep, lasting spiritual formation in people. And that's what we want. We want life change. I mean, have you ever heard somebody say, well, you know, they're saved, but they still have a bad personality. They have a bad temper. You know, they're redheaded and they're Irish and they lose their temper quick and they lose it long. That's just wrong. I mean, we're new creations in Christ. Jesus affects our temperament. He affects our personality. And so, because formation doesn't primarily happen in rows, I believe formation happens in relationships. So I don't want to get ahead of myself, but Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:15, you have many instructors, but not many fathers. Now that's not a criticism. It's simply an observation. It's an invitation. And that's the gap that we're addressing today. I'm going to say it again. We really don't need more leaders. What we need are formed leaders. We need spiritual fathers, spiritual mothers who are willing to invest their lives in what I call the emergent generation. So we've titled this Spiritual Fathering, a Field Guide to Finding and Becoming a Spiritual Father. Now, we are not misogynist. We believe that anything spiritually that a man can do, a woman can do. And I'm glad to see there's at least four women here because Pastor Heath and I will behave better, okay? So what a man can do spiritually, we believe a woman can do spiritually. So when we talk about spiritual fathering, we're talking about spiritual mothering as well. But just to save time and also just because it kind of works on a broader scale, we'll just primarily be referring to spiritual fatherhood, spiritual fathers, that type of an idea. Here's the big idea. If you put the next slide up, Todd. Spiritual fathering is not a title. It's a relational calling. You're called into relationship. This is the Jesus form of discipleship. It's not a program. It's not a module. It's a relational calling that is empowered by the person and the work of the Holy Spirit, so that Christ can be formed in others. We have enough information out there. No offense, but we have enough podcasts. We have enough online information. I mean, we are information overload. We need to see life transformation take place in our people. That's why I'm excited that you're here, because I believe you sense that. Let me say this. Spiritual fathering does not come by appointment. You're not hired to this position. You're not appointed to this position. You're not elected to this position. You don't earn the position. It is something that the Holy Spirit is already forming in you. He's talking to you about it, and He's wanting to express it through you. When I graduated from North Central, I went to Central Illinois, the Peoria area, and I went as an intern, and I guess I was a slow learner. I stayed for 8.5 years. And so when I went from being an intern to a full-time pastor, man, I made $25 a week and lived in a mouse-infected parsonage. It was awesome, but I was newly married, and it was wonderful. So I'm just praying. The pastor, every day I'd meet him at the church, 6:30. I can't tell you how many times with my big orange-covered New American Standard Version Bible. Some of you remember those? Those orange-covered, I wore it out. Now I had cheap brown cover put on it. I can't tell you how many times kneeling at the front altar I would fall asleep. And he would wake me up and he would say, young man of God, you're not young, Todd. Young man of God, it's time to go to breakfast. He taught me how to pray. And as I was waiting on the Lord, I said, Lord, how do you want me to do this youth pastor thing? I've been at this a long time. Now there's lots of youth pastors. There's youth ministry majors. I wrote the first syllabus for the first youth ministry major at North Central University. I have it. You don't want to see it. It was pathetic and easy. Would never be approved by an academic committee today. Said, Lord, how do you want me to do this? And the Holy Spirit just spoke to me and said, be a father to them. Now, when you're young, you're somebody's favorite spiritual big brother, spiritual big sister. When you get a little older, you're somebody's favorite spiritual uncle, spiritual auntie. I was in a youth pastor's meeting one time and, you know, talked about 20 minutes and said, any questions? And one guy goes, Papa G, how'd you get the nickname Papa G? I said, the short answer is I got old. So slide 3, this is our key scripture, 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul said, you have many pedagogos, low-level servants that just take kids to school. They can't really do anything else. Many instructors, many teachers, many sermons, many podcasts, but not many fathers. So let's talk about becoming a spiritual father, a spiritual mother. How does that work? Well, you got to know who you are so that you can release people. If you'll put the fourth slide up there, becoming a spiritual father. You got to know, and I'm talking about identity. Just because you become a spiritual father does not mean you stop becoming a spiritual son. You don't do this as a position. You become this by posture. You never stop being a son or a daughter. If I forget I'm a son, then I think I own the call of God on people. I start controlling people. But when I know I'm a son, I'm secure, I'm loved, I'm led by the Holy Spirit, I can actually father others well. It's not that I'm drawing my identity from them. I'm giving them what I've received. I'm a father to others, but I remain a son of God. Let me say it again. You do not stop becoming a son or a daughter when you become a spiritual father or mother. In fact, the only way to be a healthy spiritual father or mother is to stay deeply rooted as a son or daughter. We're talking relational discipleship here. The Jesus form of discipleship. This is what I love about Chi Alpha. They get it. I have people emailing me, calling me, Papa G, send me that module. Send me that outline. Send me that methodology on spiritual fathering. There is no methodology. It's having relationship with people. So I pastored this highly talented worship pastor. I was a pastor in Urbana, Illinois for 30 years. It was a wonderful couple. It was a joy to work with them. But during a stressful moment, we were in a several million dollar building program and trying to maintain my missions, what we used to call faith promises, and just trying to do all the stuff of a growing church. And I left this guy a grouchy voicemail, and I know most of you are more spiritual than me and you never do anything like that, but it really wasn't my best moment. They were already sensing a transition, and that voicemail actually helped confirm it. Now, the nice thing is they left well. But I learned something from somebody that was younger than me. Anger never produces what we want in relationships. So years later, he came back. Our relationship was stronger. It was not weaker. And that's what healthy relational ministry does. We grow. People get healed. We move forward in our relationships. Let me say this. When we are leading to get something, then our identity is weak. When we are leading to give something, our identity is strong. Yeah. Do you see what I'm trying to say? Yeah. Do you see what I'm saying?
Yeah,
so identity comes before authority. Secondly, if you're going to become a spiritual mother or father, you've got to see the potential. You've got to see the beautiful things in other people. You got to see things that they don't see. You know, you're not just dealing with behavior. You're trying to call out what's really on the inside of them. You're speaking identity before performance. You see what others don't see. One of my favorite scriptures is Proverbs 20, verse 5. And most translations say, within the heart of mankind are the wellsprings of life, and a man of understanding draws it out. But in some of the paraphrases, Dan, it says, within the heart of mankind is wisdom. And a man of understanding knows how to pull it out, draw it out. It takes no IQ level, no intelligence to see what's wrong with something, what's wrong with somebody. It takes no prophetic gift to see what's wrong with a place, to see what's wrong with the person. It takes true intelligence, and that's wisdom. That's part of what wisdom is knowing what to do next, comma, then doing it. And it takes a true prophetic gift to call out the strengths in a person. Man, I'm kind of feeling it on my neck right here a little bit. I might get to preaching a little bit in this seminar. Now, this is what Jesus did all the time. He looked at Simon and he called him the rock, Simon Peter. He called him that way before he was ever a rock, a pillar in the church. And that's what spiritual mothers and fathers do. They see what others don't see. Did you ever play any organized sports? And the coach says, Gary, I think you could get the ball down court better if you'd learn how to dribble with your left hand too. Saw something I could not see. So when I was a teenager, we got a new pastor in my home church. He was 10 years older than me. And one day he put his arm around me and he said, Gary, I see the leadership gift in you. I was like a freshman in high school, 14. I went, duh, what's that? And he showed me in Romans 12, it's either verse 6 or verse 8, I can never remember. And Paul said, let him who leads lead with all diligence. If you think you're a leader, you got to be diligent. You got to be a hard worker. You got to go to bed on time. You got to get up on time. You got to get the job done. There's a stress between loving people and getting the task done. When you're in a district office, you're a DI. But when you're a pastor, when you're in a local church, you got to be an ID on the disc test. You got to be more people oriented, but you still got to get the job done. You got to get the sermon prepared. You got to take care of the building. You got to make sure the snow is scooped and the salt is on the ice so somebody doesn't slip and sue you like they did me when I was a pastor. They lost. Ron Callahan called this out of me. He said, okay, you and a few others, I'm going to give you a book. I want you to read it. And then I want you to write a report to me, not a book report, but what the Holy Spirit showed you from this book. You know what the first book was he gave me? Life is Tremendous by Charlie Tremendous Jones. He was kind of a precursor to John Maxwell. I mean, way back. You know what the second book was he gave me? These weren't specifically Christian books. The second book was How to Win Friends and Influence People by Dale Carnegie. And I wrote him kind of a letter. in cursive, by the way. When I was in eighth grade, my eighth grade teacher, Mrs. Claus, her husband was the principal of the junior high, Mr. Claus. They would dress up like Mr. and Mrs. Claus every Christmas, real tall, skinny people that didn't look the part, but they played the part. Say, Gary, you're a good student. I'm going to help you with your cursive. I've talked to your mom. I'm going to meet with you after school on Monday, Wednesday, and Friday for a half hour to 40 minutes, and we're going to work on your cursive. So the first week we met, Monday, Wednesday, Friday. The next week we met Monday, Wednesday, and I showed up on Friday in her office. She said, Gary, I think you're going to be a doctor or something. We're just going to give up on it. You're just done with it. Ron Callahan was a spiritual father to me. He called it out of me. You got to see potential. You got to choose with intentionality. Now listen, this is important. You cannot invest deeply in everyone. You're not supposed to. Not everyone gets the same level of investment. Jesus did not give the same to everyone. You do not invest in everyone the same way. You don't look for just those who have talent and charisma, but you look for those who have hunger. They have faithfulness. They have teachability. Amen. Here's a quick line. You might want to write this down. Pay attention to those who are already leaning in. There's somebody leaning into you. Pay attention to them. If you're going to be a spiritual mother, a spiritual father, you've got to learn to invest relationally. This is where it shifts. Information teaches, relationships form. You can teach in a room, but you form a person. Spiritual fathering and mothering happens in proximity and relationship. Let people see how you pray. Let them hear how you process. Let them watch how you handle pressure. You're not just giving answers, you're sharing life. I had an intern who became our youth pastor after working with me for 13, well, he worked with me for 13 and a half years. He was an intern, then he became a youth pastor, and then a men's ministries pastor, then a family ministries pastor, and eventually he became the lead pastor of the church that I pastored for nearly 30 years. And for a season, I sat under his leadership. And that's not loss, that is fruit. And I would often say to him, Ricky, I want my ceiling to be your floor.
Let's go.
We want those who come after us to go farther than we've ever gone.
Let's go. Come on.
So you invest relationally, and then you release. You don't control. And this is where a lot of people struggle, because if we're honest, it feels good to be needed. But the goal of spiritual fathering is not to create this dependency. It's to raise people who can stand on their own, hear God on their own, walk in their own calling. I'll say it again. We don't own anybody else's calling. We help them. The goal is not loyalty to you and me, but obedience to God. And this is what a true spiritual mother and father does. They celebrate when a son or a daughter goes further. Here's another key line you might want to write down. If you need them to stay small so you can feel secure, something is off.
Yeah. Let's go. Yeah.
If you need them to stay small so you can feel so secure, good. Something is off.
So good.
If they become better at evangelism than you, better at prayer than you, better at preaching than you, better at teaching than you, better at coaching than you, and you're threatened by that, something's off. So I want you to hear from someone that I've had the privilege of walking with since he was 15 years of age. And I want you to hear the other side of this, not just from me, but someone who leaned into my life. And if you'll put that slide 5 up there, it's a picture of a campfire and friends. I'm going on another Boundary Waters canoe trip. Pray for me. I'll be the oldest one in there by far. Last time I went, male ego, I carried the 61-pound bear-proof food barrel and hurt my back. And my wife has been against me going, but I kind of bribed her a little bit, so she's going to let me go. So this makes me think of times that I've had with Pastor Heath here, Heath Beard from Baxter, Minnesota. Pastors a great church there, Heritage Church. He was a teenager in Rock Island, so I was his DYD and got to know him through camps, conventions, Chicago outreach. We used to do youth rallies in those days, and I knew him as a Bible school student. He interned with me. We had way too much fun. We got some work done. He was a youth pastor in Illinois, and then he became a lead pastor in Princeton, Illinois. And the first time he had me come up to Baxter, it was in the summertime, and we got the bright idea to go skiing. Well, I hadn't been skiing in probably 25 years. And I used to slalom ski and, you know, go up in the air and all that. And, you know, male ego again. I'm like, I think I got this. So I get up on two skis and I drop a ski and I tuck in. And then I thought, I think I got this. It's all coming back to me. And so I ramped up over the wave and I pulled my hamstring. And it was so loud, I thought he could hear it. And I'm down and out. And by Sunday morning, I was bruised from my belt line all the way down to my toes. And we tried to find some proper wrap, but the only thing we could find is this cheap stuff at Walmart. And I'm up there preaching for him, and I've got slacks on, not blue jeans. And I'm preaching away in the first service, and my hose fell down. And it was so irritating. I said, folks, I'm really sorry. I went water skiing with Pastor Heath yesterday, and I pulled my hamstring, and I've got to take this thing out. So I pulled it out. I said, you know, I'm old. And this old man stood up and said, I'm whatever he said he was. I'm 74, and I go water skiing all the time. You're a wimp. I said, yes, I am. Thank you, sir. You remember that? So I just want him to come. And, you know, here's what I believe. And you might want to write this down. Healthy relationships. That's what moves the kingdom forward. Amen. So come and talk to us about how do you find a spiritual father.
Would you give it up for Papa G? Come on. Yeah. Love it. It's been over 30 years, bro. I mean, I can't believe it. I remember when I was dating my now wife, I was a little lovesick, and he said, dude, just go home and just go be with her. And that was awesome. And so now I was thinking about how many of you are spiritual sons. Man, it's good to see these guys. How many spiritual sons? Because we got some sons in here. Spiritual fathers. I mean, it's weird because I think Pastor Amos and I were about the same age, and I feel caught in the middle a little bit. And because I am a son, but God's starting to produce children, spiritual children through me, and has been. And I feel, honestly, Pastor, a bit stretched because I'm self-evaluating, and I want to be a good father like you have been to me, and that's a big deal. So as I'm listening and looking, I'm like, God, am I being intentional? Am I seeing potential? And because I want to be a great father, not just a great son. And so powerful stuff. But I want to go through these five principles real quick. Number one, take responsibility. I love this principle. For me, this didn't start with someone choosing me. I had to lean in. I remember, if you don't know, in the Illinois district, Pastor Grogan is a bit of a urban legend, and there's stories of him when he was DYD of having 400, 500 kids, and he gets in his prophetic element, and one kid stole a camera, and he literally says to the 500 students, God is going to show me who stole the camera. And he literally, my brother was in the last row, and he started dismissing people. All right, and God's going to show me. Kept giving him a chance. God's going to show me. Kept giving him a chance. He kept dismissing people. And I think it gets down to the two rows and the kid to seven kids. And the kid just starts shaking, and he stands up, and he confesses. And so he is an urban legend. And there is no question about that. There's just so many layers of spiritual giftedness, and my respect level for him was high. And so when I started to pursue him, and honestly, it's a lot like pursuing, for me, a female. When you start courting them, I mean, There is a little bit of that. And you know, I wanted him to count me in his mentorship. And I had to put a lot of feelings aside to take responsibility. A lot of feelings of he's up here and I'm down here. Why would he never want to? These feelings of inadequacy. And I had to take a responsibility because I wanted to be a son, and I didn't know if I was good enough to be a son. And so thank you, God, that he saw something inside of me. And there is a massive misunderstanding, no offense, because I know we got some young guys from the church, from my church today, and man, they're awesome, and they're some sons. Love these guys. But there's a massive misunderstanding about the chase versus being chased. And I want to emphasize the idea of you need that if you desire for someone to invest in you, it's your job to do the chasing. It's not the Father's job to do the chasing. And we see that pattern in Scripture. I mean, it's all over. I understand that Jesus, first of all, he's Jesus. And so he can do what he wants to do. I understand he said, hey, come and follow me. I get that. But that was a missional initiative to show the urgency of the kingdom that was going to be fulfilled. It wasn't a fathering principle. Because remember, they did have to drop their nets and follow after him. And the rabbi of the day getting in the dust, the students got into the dust, they chased. We see the pattern with Elisha chasing Elijah, Joshua chasing Moses. We see, I mean, he stayed with Moses. We see 2 Timothy 2:2. Look at it. Paul, Timothy, reliable people, pass them on to others. I mean, the things that you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, this is Paul to Timothy, many witnesses, entrust them to reliable men who are qualified to teach others. That is a spiritual fathering mechanism. And then, of course, 2 Timothy 1:5 for all the ladies in the room. This is to Paul to Timothy again. I'm reminded of your sincere faith that lived in your grandma Lois and is in your mother Eunice, which is also in you. Again, passing sincere faith on, taking responsibility, chasing people. That is massive. And I love the scripture that you quoted. Man, countless teachers, not many fathers. But then it says this, for in Christ, this is powerful. Don't miss this. I became your father through the gospel. And as you take responsibility, I don't care if they're your blood or not, what has happened here is a spiritual work of God melding hearts where the Holy Spirit shows up in that relationship. I mean, it's powerful. As I take responsibility, God does the work inside the relationship where I could never be who I am except with him in my life. Number two, here it is. I would say this, look for fruit. I wasn't looking for a platform. I wasn't looking for something. I was looking for something real, not special privileges. There's a couple things that I want to give you that I think that's fruit-oriented. Number one is consistency. Somebody who's consistent. I don't have to wonder about them. Or are you going to like me today? Like me tomorrow? You know, always answering phone till this day. I'm so impressed. I bet 99.5% of the time he answers my phone call. It challenges me. And I'm like, dude, I know you're busy. Dude, you're busier than I am. Consistency. And look, fathers clean up puke at 2 a.m. Teachers go home at the end of the day. If you want to be a father, you're going to have to sacrifice for a son. And I know it's not always easy for him. I'm like, dude, I know I'm bothering you. No, you're not bothering me. I'm like, I know I am. I know I'm a pain in your rear end. I know it. But he loves his kids, and I appreciate that. Consistency, longevity, and perseverance, those are together. I would say to the father, I so desire to look at guys in the ministry, and there's so many in Minnesota district, so many in Illinois district, that had these sons. And I'm like, man, God, I want that. I want to have an investment of legacy. And so the answer was, you can't have unless you've had longevity. Longevity is what produces great fruit. So looking for people, if I'm a father, I have to understand that I got to put time in one spot. I can't be jumping ministry to ministry and pastor roles every 2 to 3 years and expect to have have sonship in my ministry. Third thing is humility. Fourth is results. Look, I wanted to learn from somebody who was doing well at it. When I say results, I'm not interested in following somebody where there's no fruit in their ministry. Look, if I'm going to spend my time learning, I want to learn from the best of what I'm looking at. I have a lot of spiritual fathers. I have one really good one right here that's been consistent. Some fathers have went in and out of my life. I don't know how we articulate that, but there's sometimes that certain fathers could give me something for a season, but then God transitioned. But there's been consistency with a main father, and I love that. So you have something that I need, and I think it's so fascinating. It is what you've taught me, but it's the spirit that I've caught by being with you. Love for people, love for God. It's unbelievable. It's the spirit, not just what you teach. Here we go. Three, build connections. It didn't start formal. It started slow. I remember one thing I did when I was a lot younger. When I went to camps, conventions, equip conferences, I wasn't really interested in as much as the main speaker as what kind of connections that God would bring me into as I went to those things. I remember one time there was a pastor in Illinois. I said, man, would you invest in me? And he wouldn't give me a cell phone number. I wanted to punch him in the face. I'm like, God, would you give me somebody who would invest in me? And God will show up in a real way. So here's the fourth thing is hunger and honor. Massively important. When the student is ready, the teacher appears. I came hungry, hungry to learn, invest in me, but also with honor. And I'm so grateful. And honor for spiritual fathering increases over the years. I remember a time I was probably 22, 21 years old. Had one baby, one on the way. I had a ministry assignment that almost killed me. Long story short, it was absolutely spiritual abuse, and I almost walked out of ministry. Two times I've almost walked out of ministry. One was at that point. Another one was about 8 years ago when I was pastoring Heritage. The first time, Papa G got on the phone and he absolutely chewed rear ends out. And that's what fathers do, man. They go to bat for you. They care about you. And there was wrong done on that other end, and I'm grateful for that. And I just continue to honor you more and more. Last thing, number five, is receiving correction. Look, here's what I wrote down. Authority is not tested in agreement. It's not tested in agreement, right? I mean, some of the most important, hard, difficult moments I've ever had was when he corrected me. Oh, I hated it. I felt like an idiot. I remember the second time that I wanted to leave ministry was when I was in Baxter, and my wife and I couldn't agree. I'm like, I want to be out of here. She's like, no, God's called us here. I want to leave. No, God's, I'll go work at Walmart. Not that that's bad. I'll greet. Hi, I'm Heath Beard. Welcome to Walmart. I could do that. Dude, I'm good at that. Right? I'm super good at that. And he looked at me and he said, dude, look, you got to listen to your wife, man. And I'll never forget how gently chastising that was. But I thank God for that, because she was right. I was wrong. You were right. I was wrong. And it saved my life. I would never be who I am except without you in my life. And I mean that. Look at this picture. This is great. Pop, Pop, Daddy, and Tegan. I love that. This is again, I want you to hear over and over the power of relationships. Just this past December, I had him come and preach. Dude, we get in the deer stand. You remember this? We get in the deer stand, and it was colder than a well digger's belt buckle out. And and we get in, and I'm like, banging, our guns are banging against each other because it's a tight enclosed blind, and there's four doe that come up. I'm like, dude, there's a doe, and he couldn't even get his. Oh, it was awesome. So we've had great times together, and I will tell you, man, if you can learn the language of your father and speak the language and learn to invest in him, learn to, I know that he loves hunting, so I'll come and have him hunt. I try to speak his language, because it's not just about me taking from him. It's about me serving him, me caring about him, me loving him, how are you doing? And having him speak, giving him a nice honorarium, those are massively important things to show that I care about him. That's the honor piece, I honor you. And I won't tell you all the things we've ever done because we've gotten into a lot of trouble over the years. I can't believe we still have our credentials. But I love misbehaving with you. I want to say this to you. I love you. I want everybody to hear this. I honor you.
Thank you.
I'm so grateful for you, man. Let's give it up for him. Yeah. Yeah.
So I want you to just stay here. I wrote a couple things down here that I wanted to ask you just real quick as we were putting this together. What do you think, just off the top of your head, made this relationship work, especially in the beginning days?
I think it takes two to tango, right? I had the hunger. You had the willingness. And I think it builds over time that I had to do a lot more pursuing at the beginning. But as that relationship was established, I mean, I was 16 years old sitting on your couch. Yeah. And I'll pay you. I said, I'll pay you. I'll do whatever. I'll give you money just to learn from him, just to get into some kind of relationship with you because you had something that I wanted. So
remember, we used to go to that bookstore and sit back in the counter.
Yep.
And I had a 3-ring binder about your prayer life, about how to share your faith, about how to build a diverse church, and those kind of things. So what was difficult early on? You know, were there times that you felt uncomfortable or something like that? In fact, not too long ago, I forget what was going on, and you called me back and said, are you okay? I didn't mean to hang up on you. And I said, dude, don't be that sensitive. I love you. I believe in you. I'm investing in you. Anything like that, just kind of...
I would always say that we have... Because I honor you so much. And there's even, I bet probably back in October... when you've moved back from, he retired in Anoka. We were both from Illinois. He came up and retired with his family. And there was something that I was so scared to talk with you about. And you were, because of my brother. My brother is pastors too in South Dakota. And
this is being recorded.
Yeah. And I was so nervous because I didn't want to dishonor you, but you were so kind. There's been so many times over and over I felt inadequate. I so don't want to screw up this relationship. I so don't want to offend you that, and it's not shepherding. If for those older in the room, we remember the shepherding movement. Shepherding movement is so much different than fathering. But thank you. And so it has been. I mean, there's been times that I've been frustrated. He was just with my brother a week ago, my biological brother. And I'm like, dude, Why are you hanging with him? You're like my spiritual father. I sibling rivalry, even in my own family. I'm like, I almost called my brother up and said, dude, that's my father. That's not your father. And I can't tell you how many times over the years that I have had, because you've treated some of your sons different. And I've just bided my time and I've just been consistent and been a consistent son. And had to suck up insecurity, and over you've proved to be consistent. And I'm going to still talk to my brother, by the way. Yeah, I love you. Love you.
Love you, man.
Yeah, appreciate you.
So anytime I've ever gone to the church that he's pastored, he's the pastor, not me. I honor him. I do what he wants me to do. I hope you see that this is not just teaching. This is an invitation. This is not just something for you to agree with. It's something we're asking you to step into. And I'm just asking you, right where you're sitting, would you just take a moment and just say, Lord, who do you want me to lean into? Would you just take a moment and say, Lord, who's leaning in and I'm not paying attention and maybe I don't initially click with them we're not on the same wavelength or something like that. And Lord, I just need to pay attention to them. Who can I lean into and learn from? Now, please don't overcomplicate it. Please don't overthink it. Don't try to map it out in your busy pastoral schedule for the next 5 years. I'm just asking you to take the next step of obedience. That's what I say wisdom is. Wisdom is knowing what to do next, comma, then doing it. Through wisdom, a house is built. Through understanding, it is established. And through the right kind of knowledge, I would say it is filled with the right kind of riches, healthy, wholesome, disciple-producing relationships. Proverbs 4:7 says, wisdom is the principal thing. There are so many things we can do in ministry. There's so many activities. It can become a machine. But this is what brings joy. This is the joy that Jesus had, the meat that you know not of, his relationship with the Father. He turned his whole future kingdom, the whole Missio Dei, over to 12 people. I need to say this. Not every story is a success story. There's a young leader I knew. He was sharp. He was gifted. He was doing well. But I always sensed that he needed something more beneath the surface. And I never ask him the hard questions. My son actually pastors one of America's top 100 churches. It's not an Assembly of God church. He's personal friends with Rick Warren and a bunch of those guys. And when he first took over the church, and he would call me and he would talk to me about the church and the attendance and all the campuses and all the literally hundreds of employees, I would just say to him, shut up, dude. I'm not calling about that. I want to know how you're treating my daughter-in-law.
Come on, dude, that's so good.
I want to know how you're treating my grandchildren. I want to know if you're being an example to them. It's one thing to perform at church, and none of us really want to do that, but there is an aspect to it. I mean, I'd rather go to a church that has their music and their preaching together than one that has a bunch of squeaking and, yeah, wouldn't you? Man. Later he came off the field, his marriage failed, and I lost track of him. Maybe I couldn't have changed everything, but I believe I could have leaned in more. And it stays with me and it bothers me. So I'm just asking you not to ignore those promptings. So I think it's time for this idea that's floating around out there of spiritual fathering to move from being an idea into practice. That's why at the beginning I said, I think this is more than a seminar. For some of you, this could really be a moment of alignment in your calling and in your ministry. Not something new, but something that the Lord has already been stirring in your heart, and that's why you're here. There are names that have come to your mind even while we've been talking, people you've noticed, people you felt drawn to, but maybe you've hesitated, maybe you thought, that's not my role, I'm too busy. Who am I to step into that? I'm not good enough, I'm not spiritual enough. But I just want to gently say to you, those kind of thoughts are not random. That's the Holy Spirit. Who can you open your life to? Who can you lean into? Don't analyze it. Don't over-spiritualize it. Just pay attention to what's rising in your mind and in your heart. As I wrote this, I really had a prophetic sensing that some who would be in this little workshop would be stepping into a new season. Not of doing more. You're all high-capacity people. But investing differently, more intentionally, more relationally. And then I also believe that some of you are about to take a simple step, a conversation, a text, a question. And that could become something very significant over time. This is how the kingdom moves forward at its fastest rate. It's not through platforms. It's not through positions. It's through quiet, faithful relationships. So, I do want to pray, but I'd like to give opportunity for Q&A. We'll do come back to the commissioning here, but I'd like to open it to question and answers and do our best to answer them. Yes, sir.
So, how do you balance investing in spiritual children while still raising your own in the faith without making them feel neglected?
Yeah. Are you a lead pastor or a youth pastor?
I'm a lead pastor.
Okay. Yeah, you told me that. Do you have people in the church, young people, that babysit your kids once in a while? Do you have young people in your church?
I have one, and he's the one I'm investing in.
Okay. Lean into it. This is not a program. This is not a numbers game. This is not something you have to report on your ACMR. This is Jesus' ministry.
Yeah.
This is how he transformed the world. We don't like it in our Western culture. We like to go to chat. We like to go to different AI platforms and have them produce us a module. I teach online some for North Central grad and undergrad, and they don't even want to read the syllabus. They just want to click on the module. And I'm not being critical. It's just an observation. We have drifted so far from real New Testament ministry. I'm not saying this is easy. You just got to be, I think there are reasons why people are afraid to be spiritual mothers, fathers, big brothers, big sisters, aunties and uncles. I think some people my age just become apathetic. I'm not against playing golf, fishing. I'm not against sitting on the beach. But I don't want to become a beach whale.
Yeah.
All the wisdom that you have had in life, all the experiences that you have in life, just tell stories. You know, there's so many times I've just told you stories. Here's how I handled that. I'm not saying it was the best way, but here's how I handled it. You know, here's how I raised money to build multi-million dollar building programs. Here's how I did missions. Here's how I counseled people. This is the way I'm not saying it's the best way. It's the way that I did it, and it produced fruit. Lean in. I think some people are apathetic as they get older. Pathetic. I shouldn't have said that. It's on recording, Joanna. I'm sorry. I think there's intimidation and fear. Well, I don't relate very well to young people. There's somebody that wants what you have. You don't have to be cool. You don't have to know the latest groups. I mean, I believe in reverse mentoring. You know, it's just like the young staff member that I left an angry voicemail to, and I learned something from that. Plus, when it comes to my social media, thank God for grandchildren. You know, I've backed way off of social media. I used to be the U40 director for Illinois, so it was every day and it was everything, and I'd stalk my grandchildren on TikTok, and I backed way off of all that stuff. So I think it's apathy. I think it's fear, intimidation, and I think some people just don't understand what ministry is all about. It's not about having a cool mission statement. It's just about loving people and reaching people. And you know, there's a Greek word there when Paul talks about the measure of a man's ministry, a person's ministry. It's a Greek word metron. And we got to learn to be content with whatever God gives us. We want to keep getting better, but we don't want to make a commitment to excellence so we look good. We make a commitment to excellence because we serve a God of excellence. His word is excellent. His will is excellent. His way is excellent. Everything about him is excellent. You know, I was with, did a minister's meeting, and the pastor said, "Hey, Papa G, I want to show you our new theme for the year." and it was excellence. And I knew this guy because he would often come over and speak to my leaders, and I would speak to his leaders, and I'd say, well, so-and-so, tell me about that. What do you mean by this is your new theme, excellence? He goes, we want to have the best youth group in town, the best children's ministry in town, the best coffee bar in town, the best coffee. We want the best music. We want the best teaching. And, you know, in and of itself, I know that's not necessarily a sin, but it's real close to it. And so I just, that David Wilkerson spirit came on me, and I just kind of prophetically, as you talked about, rebuked him. And he literally fell down on his knees and he said, Gary, you're right. My heart's not right. The next, and this wasn't the day of $100,000 and $300,000 screens, but he did spend about $5,000 on it. He called his elders together Saturday, they got together and he said, I'm walking in pride. It's one of the seven deadly sins. And his sermon that morning, he repented and destroyed that big sign that said excellence. $5,000. But he had a lot of money in that church. So we're talking spiritual formation here. I mean, we're all tired of shallow leadership. Shallow churches. We want to be purpose-driven, presence-based churches. If you want to be evangelical, I love you. I love my evangelical brethren. But we're Pentecostal. We're all about the presence. Yeah. I'm going to use Holy Ghost, King James. The Holy Ghost can do more in a second than you and I can do in 10 years. Yeah. That's who we are. We got to learn to lead Pentecostally. It's not about what we can do. It's about making room for Him to do what He can do.
Yeah.
Another question. I kind of got a little preachified there.
Story, so that's what I'm asking, but is it where like he felt like is your earthly father not leading you well spiritually, or you needed another input in order to receive what you had for him to grow?
So I think that I was told to repeat the question in the mic. That what you had asked is how did my earthly father handle it regarding a spiritual father kind of coming in, that because that presents issues with territorialism or insignificance. And I'll be honest, I think you probably know, we've talked about this. My dad was a bit hard on him. And there's a whole layer to my dad as a PK, ran from the Lord. At the end of the day, carried a victim mindset. I loved my dad, best dad in the world. I had a great father. But he kind of, there's a poverty mindset of limited good that you got to be careful of, in the sense if I can only have one father. I mean, dude, you can have as many fathers as you want. The Heavenly Father is immense. There's abundance. There's not limitations, right? And so, he had even called, my dad died of a lung disease, and he had called him on his deathbed and asked for forgiveness from him, because my dad was wrong. My dad was insecure. There's a lot of brokenness in our world, right? I mean, we need fathers, and we need... So to answer that, my dad was territorial. He was jealous over both his boys, my brother and I, over him, and he repented at the end, to be honest. Now, I don't know. That's our story. But we know that God is a God of abundance, not a God of limited good. And so there's a lot of layers to that. But... you can have more than a lot. You can have a lot of fathers. I mean, I'm grateful. So did that answer your question? It may diagnose an issue more than.
How would you, if you were recommending it, you know, as we're talking today, like in regards to that, do you have a conversation with the youth's father? I mean, like, hey, he's pursuing me to help mentor him in ministry, and it's beyond this person, the dad's capability.
I think for me, it's my dad. Me telling my dad, hey, you know, encouraging him. You're the best father ever. I just want you to know that this is, you know, there's a ministry piece here. I mean, that kind of thing. And I think that I don't, that was not his fault. He had no clue that that was going on, you know. And my dad is a unique situation. Maybe it's more than not unique, but I think that conversation, talking, and to an insecure father, making him secure by vocal admiration. My grandpa was there's a lot to this. My grandpa was an Assembly God pastor and kicked my dad down the stairs. So there's a lot of layers to our story that make this unique in the way my dad felt. Molested by an AG preacher. I don't know if you knew that. My dad was. Told my brother on his deathbed. And so there was a lot of stuff in him that makes this more difficult. But
so I would add to that. A spiritual mother or father would never attempt to take the place of a biological mother or father. So I believe this is my primary charism of the Spirit. Charism is the cognate of the Greek charisma or charismata. Gifts that are spiritual, the way we interpret that is spiritual gifts. So I believe there's certain gifts that you're stronger in than others. I also believe you can be used in all of the gifts. I don't think any of us possess the gifts. I believe you can function in all of the fivefold as well. I've structured my entire ministry around the fivefold. I learned it from Dr. Phillips at North Central. We have an orthodoxy of the fivefold in the AG, but we do not have an orthopraxy. How do you make it work in the local church? I have a whole seminar on this. Actually, I teach it in French countries a lot. It's translated into French. So I'm the oldest guy in the history of North Dakota to get a PhD. I got a PhD last year from Trinity Graduate School, and my dissertation was on spiritual fathering. And it was 463 pages. I ate glass. I wanted to jump off the cliff. I wanted to sit in the electric chair. But it was really a good thing for me. It keeps growing dendrites in my brain, or leaves on my dendrites. So it was a wonderful experience. I'm turning it into a book right now, but I'm not the promote type guy. So anyhow, in the book, I deal with this whole important subject. And I live with my son-in-law and daughter, my wife and I do. And I tell my son-in-law, some of you know him, Dr. Sikorsky. He's in charge of the School of Church Ministries at North Central University. And I tell him all the time, Adam, look, I will never overstep my grounds. I don't discipline my grandchildren.
So
you discipline them.
So
but if I ever overstep my bounds, please let me know, because I value our relationship more
That's
than
so
anything.
Good.
Yes, sir, real quick.
There's a lot of terms that are thrown around about fathering, coaching, mentoring, okay? And my question is, how is fathering different from coaching or mentoring?
Excellent question. Write this down. Okay, we know what mentoring is. Mentoring is pouring in. We know what coaching is. Coaching is drawing out. So I have the lowest level of coaching certification. Okay, some of you probably have higher levels of certification than I do. You ask a lot of questions. You know, the answer's in you, Bernard. That's the idea behind coaching. You're pulling it out of people. They're coming to self-discovery. Mentoring is, you give people information. Now, back when I went in the ministry, nobody ever shared a sermon with us. But if you want to preach one of my sermons, I'll send it to you. In fact, I was just coaching a young pastor in Western Illinois, and he was all stressed out, a lot of tragedies happening in his family and his church, and it was Saturday morning, and he called me crying, and he didn't have a sermon. I said, well, what do you want to preach on? So I sent him three or four sermons. I said, preach whatever one you want. I don't need the credit. Okay, just give the glory to God. So, get this? Mentoring is pouring in. Coaching is pulling out. Spiritual mothering and fathering is both with a high relational element. I could go on and on, but we're out of time. Another quick question. Could we stand together? Put the commissioning thing back up there. Didn't work out exactly the way I wanted, but it was great. Thank you, Joanna. I don't know if you'll ever ask Heath and I to teach again, but thanks for giving us an opportunity. Could we just lift our hands and lift our heads and close our eyes. Can we just praise the Lord?